The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Gospel reading this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. That's found on page 741 of your pew Bible. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, which is actually the afterlife, Gehenna, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he said to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in cool water, and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Well, now that's some gospel reading. And I'm not going to actually address that one in this sermon time. I'm going to talk a lot about what a sermon is and give a little sermon afterwards. But we have these texts that I told you that we listen to each week. And these are predetermined for us. They're chosen. In fact, there's a schedule of texts. And there are 3 years that it runs on. So there's a year A, a year B, and a year C. And these are chosen for us. And it's called the Revised Common Lectionary. And Roman Catholics use this. Lutherans use it. The bulk of Christian denominations use this to guide us, which means we have texts that are chosen for every Sunday, and by the time you go through the 3-year schedule, you have read, I think, something like 85% of the Bible out loud in church. Now, what's really important to us is that we believe that it's important to just listen to God's word being read because God will speak to us through it. But then we also have this sermon time. But what I want to, I guess, emphasize is at least 2 things. First of all, that we sit under Scripture. I like that phrase. It's a phrase that Stan Hauerwas, who is an American theologian, uses, that we sit under Scripture. Because it's through Scripture that we learn what God has to say to us. But this whole liturgy of the Word, remember what I said, that you can summarize everything that we're doing here as about one thing. What was that? Meeting Jesus. So we meet Jesus in the Word, and we meet Jesus in the sacrament or in the Eucharist. So this is really about meeting Jesus. And the Holy Spirit uses this sermon time, I think, to shape us. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. And we receive the mind of Christ. And really what a sermon is, it's something like an application of God's word to the spiritual needs of our particular situation here and now. So when I do a sermon, I read the text and I ask myself, I ask God, "What do you have to say to me in this text?" That's what I look for first. Now, I have a whole host of different ways, a whole intellectual apparatus. Is that too fancy? I've studied a lot, and I have lots of tools and lots of skills to look into the text. But my one question is, what are you saying to me, God? And then I ask a second question, what are you saying to us? So a sermon is grounded in Scripture and centered on Jesus. I like what Stan Hauerwas says. I'm going to read this whole thing because it's a really great quote. He says, as the church, we stand under the word because we know we are told what otherwise we would not know in Scripture. We stand under the word because we know we need to be told what to do. We stand under the word because we do not believe. This is the shocking part of what he's saying. It's shocking to us here in our culture. Because we do not believe we have minds worth making up on our own. We come to this portion of, actually to this service, to be shaped. Because we don't think we have the truth on our own. That's why we come. That's what it is that we're doing. It's an express acknowledgement. We're going to, in a minute, acknowledge that we're always in the wrong whenever we're in front of God. We never get to stand in judgment over God. It's called a confession. Okay, so that's what I think we're doing in this part of the service. That's why I think that listening to a sermon, that the worst thing you can do, but the most natural thing, is to sit and criticize what the preacher has to say. It's not because I say everything correctly, because I don't. And not everything I say is intelligent or helpful. But you are in the wrong spirit of sermon listening when it's critical. There are some preachers who are so bad that you just have to say, I give up. I'll admit that. You may have to give up on me. But here's something else I know as a preacher. You tell me what my sermon was about, and it almost never is what I think it's about. So I'll have somebody come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Myron, that bit that you said, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes I didn't even say it. But that's what you heard. But man, that's exactly what I needed to hear, and it does all the, like, you were talking about this, and I was like, I did not say that. I did not mean that. But hallelujah, right? Because this is a time in which we create the space in our lives to hear from God. And God does some incredibly interesting things sometimes when we do that. Oh man, how much of this sermon should I preach? Okay, so what I've been doing is focusing on a particular strain of Old Testament readings. Because the way the lectionary works is it chooses things usually in groups. And so we had about 8 weeks where we've been going through Jeremiah. We're in the middle, we're towards the end of those 8 weeks. But there's an 8-week stretch of Jeremiah, and so he's a major prophet in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. And so I've been focusing on that. And that was that text that you heard that was filled with a lot of big names and weird. And it's like this really almost forensic description of a legal transaction. What's God saying in that? Well, that's what I'm supposed to listen for this morning. Here's the one thing I want you to take away from this. Here's the one thing we take away from this. First of all, our ordinary lives, as individuals, but also as us, okay, as the gathered people of God here in this place, our ordinary lives are signs of God's grace in the world. The utterly, absolutely ordinary things that we do can be those signs. We could call them, here's a great phrase for you, sacramental signs of hope. What's a sacrament?
Mystery.
Yeah, I like that. Oh, did I? Listen, he's like the star parishioner from a preacher standpoint. Marcel's awesome. We often call them signs and seals or the means of grace. the way God works his grace into our lives. I'm not going to go into it a whole lot more than that, whether there's 2 or 5 or 7, because we like, as Christians, to argue the most with the people who agree with us the most, right? That's what we do. There's a lot of jokes I could tell, but we don't have the time to do that. But we'll just move on. When I say sacramental, what I mean is that the ordinary things of our lives, like we have sacrament here, and it's going to be bread and wine, and those are just things that came from God's earth, but we believe that God is going to work in them in a very particular way. So something that's sacramental is when God shows up in the ordinary busyness of our lives. But our lives can be sacramental signs of hope in a world that lacks the human resources to meet that hope, that the problems that we encounter. What is going on in this text? It just seems like really, again, like this forensic legal account of what happened. Well, God, the word of the Lord came to me. First of all, the word of the Lord came to me while I'm in jail. Notice that he's in jail because he's been speaking the word of the Lord, and they want to stop him from doing that, but they can't hinder God's word coming to him even though he's in captivity. So the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, you're going to have your cousin show up. He's going to ask you to buy a field. What's really important about this is that the Babylonians have already occupied that territory outside of Jerusalem. And so his cousin has apparently fallen into hard times financially and can't make the payments on a piece of land. And according to Jewish law, the relative should buy it, pay off, and keep it in the family, because that's really important in that culture, right? Land is really important. If you don't have it, you have nothing. So as a member of his family, he was, in a sense, obligated to do that, and it was the legal thing to do. The problem is, this guy owns it according to a government that doesn't currently govern, right? It's like me selling you beachfront property in Three Hills, Alberta. Hey, I've got some great beachfront property in Three Hills, Alberta. How about sight unseen, you pay me 7 ounces of silver. That's what he paid. 17 ounces of, well, 17 shekels, 7 ounces. I think it's 7 ounces. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The thing is, it was a significant amount of money for property. This is a ludicrous transaction. Why? Because the Babylonians were already surrounding Jerusalem. He was himself prophesying that they will overrun Jerusalem. And they own that piece of land. They occupy it. But this is another one of these lived parables. What does it mean when he goes and he buys a piece of property for which he has no reasonable expectation of ever occupying? What do you call that? Faith, hope, a sacred sign of hope, right? What is the 3 most important things in real estate? Location, location, location. This was not the location. This was a bad purchase. And so what we have here is that Jeremiah's purchase, which is absurd and foolish, of this field in his hometown of Anathoth, was this step of faith that Jerusalem would return to normal commercial and social life. And so it became this sign that indicates that God's future was for his people. I was going to tell you a story, and I will tell it, about the Exxon Valdez. It's not the one you're thinking of, but when I was at university is when the Exxon Valdez happened. I realize just now, like, I just dated myself completely. Everybody's going, Exxon Valdez, everybody under my age, which I won't divulge. Exxon Valdez was a horrific oil spill just off the coast of Alaska in, I want to say, the late 80s, 90s, 88, there we go. And so it was like a symbol of a lot of bad things. Well, the Exxon Valdez that I'm talking about is not that one. It was my best friend and roommate's car at university that we called the Exxon Valdez because every morning there was an oil spill outside of our house. It was a Cutlass Supreme. It was probably, you know, mid-80s vintage, maybe even late 70s. It's hard to tell. It was a mess, right? And one day, the transmission, well, at the time, Corey, I don't know if you remember Corey, my friend, he was here earlier. It was his car. And he said, Myron, I can't get my car to go. You're going to have to give me a push. So I got out, and what was happening is his transmission was going. It was an automatic transmission. And if I got the car going, he could keep it going. And then one day, it just wouldn't do that at all. So I had a beater car as well, a LTD Ford, similar vintage, didn't leak quite as much oil. And I got behind him, and I literally pushed him with my car about 10 kilometers to where the scrapyard was, and he got $50 for it. And we went out to Earl's. It was awesome. But there we were sitting at the stoplight, and he's like going like this out his window, and I don't know what the people were thinking. I would come in and I'd bang him with my car because I didn't care what happened to my car, and I'd have to keep banging him, and he would get going, and then he'd slow down, and I'd bang him again, and I literally pushed him all the way to down the highway. If he got going at a certain speed, I could like get up behind him and push him, and he would coast for a while. So I just kept doing that. I'd come up behind him and hit him as lightly as possible, but we got him to the yard. I guess the point that I want to make is that Corey gave up completely having to do the things, or he gave up completely on doing the things that one normally needs to do as a good car owner to keep the car going, and to like regular maintenance and repairs and so on, because he just knew one day it wasn't going to run anymore. It wasn't worth it. You see, he'd already made the judgment that it wasn't worthwhile because it just was not a good car. And eventually he just completely gave up on the car and scrapped it. Jeremiah's doing the opposite. He's been pronouncing woe and judgment upon Israel because of who they are and how they've been. And he's saying, it's going to be nasty, guys. You're going to get run over by the Babylonians. But let me tell you that God has not given up. I haven't given up. There will be a future. I'm going to show you that by investing in something that appears to be worthless. You see, we can invest, make those kind of investments every day with our lives because we believe that God is reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ. We don't give up. We don't go off and form our own little safe commune somewhere away from the world. We don't withdraw. We engage. We buy fields and we sell them. We make relationships and we invest in people that we have no reason on earth to invest in because people might think that they're worthless. They might think that there's no hope for that person. You're not going to get very much back from that investment. But you see, our lives can be these sacramental signs of hope because God is reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this grace that we've received in Jesus. We ask that we would live lives that scream that, that show that, that demonstrate that in everything that we say and that we do. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.